Colossians chapter 3 for our text. Reading verses 18 through 4:1. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So the text we just read lays out God's order for domestic relationships. At the time of the apostles, as we've said numerous times, there were three basic relationships that made up the household: the husband and wife, the parents and children, and slaves and masters. Each member of the household had their own particular calling before the Lord. And Paul addresses each one as to their role and position within the household order. And so we outlined this section of Scripture in three parts. Verses 18 through 19, the duty of wives and husbands. Verses 20 through 21, the duty of children and parents. And verses 22 through 4:1, the duty of slaves and masters. And we've already finished part 1 concerning the duty of wives and husbands, and began part 2 last week with the duty of children. Now, the duty prescribed for children in the God-ordained order of the family is to obey their parents. And this Greek verb translated to obey, hupakouo, derives from the preposition hupo, meaning under, and akouo, meaning to hear or to listen. So this denotes to hearken unto a command, and it distinctly means to obey. Again, the verb obey, as with these other exhortations, is a present imperative verb in the original. What is that? It denotes duration of action, to keep on obeying, to constantly obey, to have a habit of obeying. This is the primary duty of children in the household. And it presupposes, of course, that the parents are those in authority, and they are to command their children in love. And if the primary duty of children is to obey their parents, then the primary objective in parenting is to teach your children to obey. Children are to have a loving veneration of their parents. They should be fearful of offending their parents, and it should grieve them when they disobey their parents. The home is a place where there is peace and happiness and love and order when the parents are obeyed. And it is a place of misery, discontentment, strife, contention, and disorder when the parents are disobeyed. So in order to teach obedience, the parents' commands must be enforced. Disobedience must be dealt with. If there is no discipline, there will be no obedience. And if there is no obedience, there will be no order in the family. And if no order, there will be no peace and no harmony. So discipline is a necessary and biblical method for correcting disobedience and maintaining the harmony within the household. It must be consistent, prayerfully and lovingly applied with all wisdom. Now, it does not necessarily mean spanking, but it definitely includes it. Spanking is always the last resort and must be carefully applied. But having addressed children now, the Apostle Paul turns to the duty of the parents in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And the closely parallel passage of that is Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the reciprocal duty corresponding to the children's duty of obeying their parents is that the parents are not to provoke their children to anger. Here God gives guidelines to parents for training their children. If the parents expect their children to obey them, then they must not make unreasonable and unjust demands. As we stated before, these domestic duties come in pairs. When Paul exhorts the wives to submit to their husbands, he also exhorts the husbands to love their wives. And here, when Paul exhorts children to obey their parents, he also exhorts the parents not to provoke their children to anger. Now, secondly, I want you to note that Paul specifically addresses fathers in both of the texts of Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3:21. This does not exclude women from parenting, obviously, and it should not be taken in that way. When Paul exhorts children, he says, children, obey your parents, plural, mom and dad. That's the context. In the reciprocal command to the parents, Paul then specifically addresses the father and not both parents. And you might ask, why? Well, I think it's simply that he's addressing the head of the home, the head of the family. And the mother, who is in submission to the husband, is necessarily included in this duty. You see, when Paul is directing this exhortation to the father, he's underscoring the order of the family and the father as the head of the family. He is corporately responsible for raising the children before God. Now, this contradicts the modern notion that the mother is the one responsible for raising the children. And the man's duty then is relegated to simply providing for the family. And that's very common today. It allows for the husband to skirt his responsibility in raising the children, and it encourages the wife to usurp the headship of the family and turning the order of the family upside down, seeing how the husband has evaded his responsibility in raising the kids. Now, if Paul wanted this, he would have directed the exhortation to mothers and not to fathers. But Paul directs this exhortation to the fathers because I think primarily there is a tendency in fathers to avoid this responsibility under the guise of providing for the family. And this is nothing new. We can go back to the Garden of Eden and see how Adam avoided his headship. And Eve became the spokesman of the family, filling up the void. And the order of the family was upside down, man fell, and plunged the human race into sin. However, having said that, we do find in Scripture the delegated role of the mother and wife, which is under the authority of the husband, and that is to manage the household. And two texts come to mind. The first one is Titus 2, verses 4 through 5. And here, Paul is exhorting and Titus and comments on how the older women are to be teachers of good things. And then he tells us in verse 4 and 5 what these good things are. That they may teach the young women sound theology. No, that's not what the woman's supposed to teach. They may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, and here it is, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Just as a side note, the term here, to love their husbands. Remember that Paul exhorted husbands to love their wives, and he used the verb agapao, right? Here it's not that same word. When he tells the women, the wife to love her husband, it's philandros, with the word phileo, an affectionate love, a strong affectionate love, a different kind of love. At any rate, I want to look at that Greek word, keepers at home, oikourgos. And it's derived from oikos, meaning home, and ouros, to guard. The young women are directed to keep the home, to take care of the home, to care for the home and the household affairs. Now the second text is 1 Timothy 5:14. First Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And here Paul is again giving directions for young women. And note the phrase, guide the house. This is also translated, rule their household, manage their households. The Greek is oikodespotein, which is another compound word derived from oikos, meaning house, and despotuo, meaning to be lord of and master of. We get our English despot from this. Now here is a very strong word, it's only used here in the New Testament, regarding the woman's rule in the home, which we must understand in the proper context. The woman's rule, the woman's management of the household, is to be in subordination of the authority of the husband's headship. But my point here is that Paul certainly recognizes the right and the power and authority of a woman's influence in the home. And when he directs this exhortation to fathers, the woman is not excluded. The term fathers necessarily includes mothers as well. And it's actually used that way, I think, a couple times in Scripture, one in Hebrews, where it includes both parents. Now let's return to the prescribed duty of parents. Provoke not your children to anger. This word for provoke, erythizo, it means to stir up or excite. In other words, it means to irritate and embitter, to agitate. And we note in the Colossian text, at least in the King James, the phrase to anger is italicized. That means it's not in the original text, but it certainly is implied. Now, in the parallel passage of Ephesians 6:4, the verb to provoke is different than in Colossians 3:21. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And here the Greek verb is peroidzo. It does indeed mean provoking to anger. That's in the word. To rouse to anger. To exasperate. Don't embitter your children. Don't irritate them by constantly nagging them, criticizing them, deriding their efforts, and so forth. In both Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4, we find them again as present imperatives, noting that this duty and commandment is to be continually practiced. Keep on and continue not provoking your children to wrath. Now you think about it, why is this exhortation here? The duty presupposes, I think, that parents have a tendency to misuse their authority with unreasonable and unfair commands, and to unjustly enforce the commands by discipline that is disproportionate to the offense that's committed. And if the parents expect their children to obey them in all things, they must be careful not to exasperate their children. We must not vex our children and so drive them into a state of rebellion. Finally, as we look at this text, we see the negative effect of exasperating our children, and that is that you will discourage them. Paul says, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. And the Greek word translated here for discouraged is athumeo, which means to disharden, to break the spirit of. So parents, you must be very careful not to break the spirit of your child. Your demands as parents must not cause them to lose heart. Firm discipline may be necessary, but it must be administered with the right spirit and motive. If you overcorrect your children, you may cause them to resent you. They might feel it's impossible for them to please you. And they'll become discouraged and give up trying to please their parents. They'll begin to think, what's the use? Whatever I do, it's always wrong. You see, the parents' duty not to provoke their children is the necessary complement to the children's duty to obey their parents in all things. So, having looked at the text, now by way of application, I'd like next to consider six common sense principles in reference to the Apostle Paul's directive of not provoking our children to wrath. Now, these principles are in no way exhaustive, but they're just designed to bring you to deal with the text, to apply it to your life, to make you think about it. So the first principle, if you do not want to provoke your children to wrath, your discipline must be fair and just. What I mean by just and fair here is that the punishment must be proportional to the crime. It must render a just reward for the offense committed. It may require a verbal reproof, or it may require applying the rod of correction. Too discipline that is too severe and harsh on a mere minor offense will provoke your children to wrath. And then on the other hand, the lack of discipline and being indulgent with your child's sin is just as bad. For a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. To be just and fair, you must establish clear boundaries. A child is comfortable when he knows what he can do and what he can't do. And he knows the consequences if he disobeys. He knows that if he lives within the boundaries, all will be well. The child must understand what is expected of him. If you do not set the boundaries, then you will exasperate the child, for they will ever be testing you and trying to find out where the boundaries are and trying to get away with things. And will make your life most miserable and the child's as well. When you set boundaries, the child understands that if he goes outside those boundaries, he will certainly be disciplined. And this requires the parent to be very consistent. And if discipline must be applied, the child must know that he's forgiven. He must know that the relationship with his parents is fully restored. That's the glory of discipline. It's done. It's over. And like the Lord casts away our sin as far as east is from west and remembers them no more. When discipline is applied, there should be peace in the relationship. The relationship is restored. The child knows that you love them. But if you don't let your child know this, if you discipline the child, apply it, and then bring it up again and again and again, it's never settled, and that will vex the child. But the glory of discipline is that all is forgiven and the relationship is fully restored. Well, the second principle. If you do not want to provoke your child to wrath, you must exercise self-control and discipline over your own temper. There's nothing more exasperating to the child than to have their parent in moods and fits and actions that are unpredictable. One day the parent is kind and indulgent and allows many things. And then the next day the parent flares up in a rage and is overly strict and refuses everything without any reason. Such changeable and uncertain behavior confuses the child. The child can't find their boundaries. It's like a moving boundary from day to day. And they don't know what's expected of them. As parents, we must be consistent, and not only in our temperaments, but in our actions. Our children are always watching and observing us. And if we allow one thing one day and then discipline for it the next day, it's going to exasperate our children. Such erratic and inconsistent behavior can only provoke them to wrath. The third principle. Now, you probably now are considering other principles as well. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this. Ways that you exasperate your children. These are common sense principles. Third principle, if you do not want to provoke your children to wrath, you must always be willing to listen to them. They need us to listen to them. Our Lord has created every child a unique individual. And as parents, we're to pay respect to their unique personality. The art of parenthood is in recognizing their personality at all times. And that means listening. Children have many difficulties. To us, they may be insignificant and trivial, but not to them. To them, they are real. We must be able to put ourselves in their shoes and sympathize with them, to feel what they feel in order to understand them. And that's what Christ does with us, is it not? that he's our great high priest and is tempted in all points as we are. He took upon himself a full and complete human nature, and he's perfectly able to sympathize with us at the right hand of God. And we come to him and pray to God through him, knowing that he perfectly sympathizes with us. The parents must be that way with their children. The Lord knows our frame, our makeup, and he understands us. The parents must be the same. What a great encouragement to come to the Lord for help. And so must our children come to us for help. They must know that we are always willing to listen to them and to help them. A fourth common sense principle. If you do not want to provoke your children to wrath, you must be willing to sacrifice your time for them, no matter what the obstacles. No matter what the obstacles. You must be willing to spend your time with them and for them. One of the best ways to show your children that you love them and care for them is to give them your time. They know you're busy. They know about your daily chores and commitments. But if you give them your time, they know that they are a priority, and they are a bigger priority than your daily responsibilities. One of the things that stands out in my upbringing was that my father really supported me in school athletics. My father was a very busy man. It was not uncommon for him to come home from work at 10 p.m. He worked late. He worked hard. But as busy as he was, he came to just about every baseball game and football game I played. And that was my great delight. I remember playing baseball and looking out in the parking lot because he had to leave work early to come see the game and then go back to work. He'd get there a little late. But I see the dust in the parking lot. There is my dad. He made it. Something that little, to go see a baseball game, it had a lasting effect on my life. That's one of my fondest memories of my father. He took the time to watch me play football, to watch me play baseball. We must take time out of our daily activities to spend with our children, or else we will exasperate them. Fifth principle. If you don't want to provoke your children to wrath, you must not squelch your child's personality by being overbearing and dominating over them. The Lord has made each of our children unique with their own personalities. He's given them each special gifts and strengths and abilities. And children are real people. They're not your slaves or property. We don't possess our children. They're the Lord's. And we're only stewards and guardians of them. When we are overbearing and tyrannical, we can easily crush the spirit of our child. We can easily crush their personality. Parents must be about the business of developing their child's personality, developing their individuality, developing their strengths and their character. They are different than you, and don't expect them to be the same as you. God has made each child unique. And so we must be about the business, as Paul will say in Ephesians 6:4, of nurturing and admonishing our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not crushing their personality by lording over them. And then the final principle for you to consider is that if you do not want to provoke your children to wrath, you must recognize that your child's personality is growing and developing, and you must adjust to it to accommodate it. Now, if you're a parent, you know all too well that there is never a time when you have arrived and you've figured out parenthood. It's a very dynamic relationship, always changing as the child is growing up and maturing and developing. It's a constant adjustment to the development of your child. Each child is so different, and you have to devise your strategy according to the way the Lord has made the child. The physical strength, the mental abilities, the character, personality traits, they're constantly changing and maturing, and therefore your strategy in raising them must always be adjusted to correspond to the present state of their maturity. This principle is especially important in the adolescent phase of children. In the adolescent phase of raising your children, the rod of correction is being phased out now. And the child's matured and gained a tremendous amount of experience and knowledge at this point. They have their own opinions, their own reasons now. They're beginning to think for themselves. And they'll no longer believe things because you believe them. They'll no longer believe them because you tell them to believe them. And you must win them over by words and deeds. Reason and persuasion are now the strong tools of a wise parent. In parenting children, you look back and you say, I made a lot of mistakes. I raised three kids. I made a lot of mistakes. But then, before the Lord, I did the best I could. And that's where all it comes down to. We do the best we can. A famous pastor friend of mine used to say that a lot. Next week we'll take up, maybe I'll spend some time on the positive side of parenting, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And I pray for the parents here among us, for your grace and mercy in helping them parent, for it is a difficult task to do. And pray you give them wisdom, and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.